congregation when the Rietvelts lived in the Solomon Islands. There were some pretty stressful years with the unrest between the Malaita and Guadalcanal militants. Mackie was telling me just the other week, when I asked for sermon requests, she was telling me that she remembers in around 2003, a man stood up in church to share that three militant Malaita Eagle Force members had come into his village out of the bush, demanding food and a few other things. The most outspoken was carrying an automatic rifle, an M16. He fired a few rounds to make sure that everybody knew this was a man who meant business. The whole village disappeared into their houses and stayed quiet, as they say. Well, Mackie said this guy yelled out again that he wanted something to eat. He let off a few more rounds. But then out of one of the huts came an old man. An old man who walked quietly out into the open and stood before the armed guy. "Go away, old man," said the militant. "I don't want to shoot you." But the old man said quietly, "You think you are so tough with your M16 to protect you? Well, I have something far stronger than an M16 to protect me." The militant was confused and asked, "What could be better than an M16? "Nothing. Nothing, old man. Now go away or I'll shoot you." The old man continued to talk and said, "You talk big with your M16 in your hand, but it will not protect you forever. I have an M16-16 to protect me, and it will protect me no matter what, and even if you shoot me, it will still look after me." The militant was getting impatient and held his weapon out in front of himself. "So what is this M16-16, old man? Tell me." The old man said, "Matthew 16, verse 16. When Jesus asked Peter, 'Who do you say that I am?' he answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my protector and he will look after me even if you shoot me. My M16-16 is much stronger than your M16. And the militant thought about this and began to tremble a little. And a minute or two later, he and his sidekicks turned and ran. The man sharing the story finished off, Mackie said, by commenting on the assurance that this old man had. He had obviously thought this through beforehand and prepared himself to meet the enemy. The fact that he knew beyond any doubt who Jesus is and that he had answered the question that Peter asked Jesus, and he challenged us to pray that we might meet Jesus face to face and answer that question for ourselves. And we do in our text this evening. And the first thing we see is that it's a personal question. It's a personal question. It begins easily, however. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." There's very little challenge, is there, friends, in talking about what other people believe or rehearsing other people's arguments. When I was at high school, I was in the school debating team. The debating format that I enjoyed the most, I don't know if any of you have done debating, the format I enjoyed the most was an impromptu debate, not a prepared debate. Two teams, first team gets a choice of two topics. They get a minute to choose one of the topics. The other side gets a minute to choose whether they're going to argue for it or against it. And you get 2 minutes preparation time and then bang, first speaker starts speaking. And as a debater, you can argue passionately for something you don't believe in. You can argue passionately for something you don't believe in. You just give the strengths of that argument, but internally you can still be a little bit detached. It's like a competition. You're having an arguing competition with another person. You can even personally agree with the other side, but still enjoy putting forward the best points in favor of this other point of view of the argument. And that's all Jesus is asking us to this point, to his disciples. He's saying, "Tell me, friends, who do people say that I am?" For the Son of Man is one of the ways Jesus spoke about himself. The disciples' reply is easy. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, perhaps Jeremiah, perhaps one of the other prophets. And the people have their reasons, don't they? They have seen miracles. They have heard prophetic proclamation. They're not unreasonable answers, unreasonable things to think. But it's still at this point just what others think. But then the question gets personal, doesn't it, in verse 15. But what about you, Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Friends, it's a more confronting question than it appears at face value in English. Think back in your Old Testaments to God revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush back at the beginning of Exodus. Moses is trembling in fear at the mission that God has given him to go and tell Israel that God has sent him, Moses, to rescue them. And Moses wants to know what to say if he comes to the people and says, God sent me to rescue them, and they say to him, well, what's the name of God? What's the name of the God who sent you? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. The holy name of God, not a God of the past or a God just of the future. I am. Present reality. God. Here. Living. Now. Alive. And so, friends, every time you read the Gospels and you see Jesus using the words, I am, we ought to catch our breath for a moment and pay attention. The disciples, on one occasion, are terrified in the boat when they see Jesus walking on the water. You know the story with Peter as he walks out on the water to Jesus. They see Jesus walking on the water, and what does Jesus say to these afraid people? I am. Don't be afraid. And now the same Jesus asks the same question to these disciples. But what about you? Who do you say I am? Friends, it's the most important question in the world. It's a question that everyone must grapple with. Unless someone is a total skeptic of anything that's happened in the past, they can't avoid accepting the fact that Jesus, the man, walked on earth around year zero. Who is he? Not who do other people say Jesus is, not who do my family say Jesus is, but who do I say Jesus is? You'd be surprised at how many people never answer that question. Awkward questions are sometimes best left unanswered, or often left unanswered. It's easier that way. No chance of being wrong, no chance of being challenged, no chance that life will have to change if you were wrong. Because believe me, life will change depending on how you answer this question. What about you? How do you answer this personal question? Who do you say Jesus is? The second thing we see here in our text is that there's a heaven-revealed answer. It's a personal question with a heaven-revealed answer. Simon Peter answers on behalf of the team of disciples, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does that mean? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does that mean? And how would is that how you would have answered the question? When Jesus, if he'd asked it of you, who do you say that I am? Because this is a question for all of us, you see, not just for Peter. It's a question not just for teenagers coming to terms with what they believe after having been raised in a Christian family. It's a question I think we can never move on from. Not just a question to answer once upon a time, once in your youth or in later life. And as we grow in our understanding as a Christian, I think we'll answer in a similar way but with greater depth that will... The answer will mean more to us. It will have shaped us more profoundly. You are the Christ, our God-sent rescuer, Messiah. But you are more than that. You are more than just a title. You're the sum of all our hopes. You are the one. You are the one that we have waited for and prayed for and longed for. You promised to us thousands of years ago, you are the one. You are the one who is going to accomplish God's plan to defeat the curse and redeem humanity. You are the chosen, the God appointed. Finally, here, now, you are the Christ, and you are also the Son of the living God. A moment earlier, remember, Jesus had asked who people say the Son of Man is. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And Peter says, in effect, Jesus, you are not merely a son of man, a child of Adam. You are that. You're flesh and blood just like we are. But you're more. You're God in the flesh. God having taken on human form. Throughout the Old Testament, God had spoken often of his son. He had spoken often of his son. He had described Israel, his people, as his son. Jesus, you are the Son. You are all Israel was meant to be and more. Israel fell, Israel stumbled, Israel rebelled, but you, Jesus, stand firm. You are pure and perfect. You are our God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, friends, that didn't just come out of Peter's head in a brain explosion or a case of Peter's usual foot-in-the-mouth disease, how he would speak first and think later. No, Jesus replied, verse 16, thanks, Marzi. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. You see, friends, nobody just wakes up one day and decides that Jesus is the Christ. No one does that. And nor does acknowledging the reality of Jesus come from spiritual brilliance or some incredible insight that you have. Now, this is a foolish message. It is foolish right up until the moment you believe, right up until the moment when its truth and its beauty and its glory is revealed to you. Which is why we don't look down on people who don't yet believe. That would be pride, wouldn't it? That would be saying, if only you were sensible, if only you were a sensible person like I am, then you'd believe. But my friend, your faith doesn't come from you either. It comes from above. It's revealed from heaven. Which is why, instead of looking down on people who don't believe, we pray for them instead. And we pray for ourselves, or at least I hope we do. We pray that more might be revealed to us. We pray that we might know our Savior with deeper insight and understanding, for that is what will change us most profoundly. That is what will give us the courage to stand before an M16 and claim that an M16-16 is stronger. So we pray that more might be revealed to us. And we don't just pray that either. We put ourselves in places where God might reveal more to us. We spend time in His Word. We spend time in worship. We spend time with His people. We spend time in prayer. It is a heaven-revealed answer. And when Jesus has been revealed to us, the third thing we see is that it is a mission-strengthening assurance. It's a personal question with a heaven-revealed answer, and it leads to a mission-strengthening assurance. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Friends, there's a delightful play on words here, as you may well already know. You are Petros, and on this Petra, you are Peter, and on this rock, on this Petra, I will build my church. Is the rock Jesus builds on Peter himself as the leader of the disciples and later of the apostles? Or is the rock Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of the living God? Well, either are possible, and both are true. Seems to me we don't need to come down hard and fast on one side or the other. But what we do need to pay attention to is that Jesus promises to build his church. Jesus promises to build his church. This is helping us to understand who we are. You see, the church isn't a human endeavor. It's a divine plan. And that encourages us. We are part of this church. And it's not about us. Jesus will build his church. And we might well say, how could it be otherwise? If you need heaven to reveal his identity and can't discover it by human wisdom or understanding. Jesus will build his church. And Jesus will see to it that Satan does not overcome his church, but that his church overcomes Satan. That was a mission strengthening assurance to the old man who stood up to the M16. It's but a gun, he said. What's a gun compared to the promises of God? Jesus will build his church. The fact that Jesus will build his church doesn't mean that we're all of a sudden disinterested in the church. God has given us gifts that will build and strengthen the church as we put them into practice. This isn't at odds with the fact that Jesus will build his church. For example, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12 says, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts... Wow, that was strong. Thankful for plastic flowers that will last again. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. You see, the two can operate together. Jesus says, I will build my church, and he gives us gifts that might build up the church. God has given us ideas. He's given us the ability to plan and how in his strength we might take the gospel message to the communities in which we live. There's one final question you might have. That is, how do we relate the taking of the gospel message to the final verse in our text today? Jesus warning his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And you may have noticed that earlier in our reading from Matthew chapter 8. Is that still our marching orders? No. The time that Jesus said these words, not even Jesus proclaimed his divine identity directly. It wasn't the time. The cross must come first. But the cross is now behind us. We have a new commission. We have the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And in a strange way, that assurance strengthens us for the mission that we've been given. You see, knowing that the outcome is in God's hands, in the hands of Jesus, enables us to engage in gospel ministry and mission without having to worry about the outcome. Because Jesus will build his church, we don't have to worry about the outcome. We still care about the outcome. Of course. How could we not care? The lost are lost for all eternity if they do not come to faith in Christ. Of course we care. Charles Spurgeon once said, I can understand a man fishing for fish and never catching one. But I can never understand a man who would be content never to catch a fish. And so it is in our gospel ministry. The outcome is in the hands of Jesus. And yet, we're not content. We eagerly long for him to bless the work of his word. But the outcome is in his hands. So friends, go forth in his name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time for the church to arise and proclaim him, Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Amen. Friends, let's pray.